Can we prove the resurrection of Jesus? That's a good question. Hello, everyone, and welcome to Church Questions, a place where listeners like you can ask questions about theology, history, leadership, church culture, or anything else having to do with successful Christian living in today's world. I'm your host, Pastor Don McKeag. Today's question, can we prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I would say this is not only a good question, but this is the good question to ask. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of Christianity. It is the single bit of information, it is the single event that validates the claim that we make that there is one God and He has sent His one Savior to the world and that everyone must repent and follow Christ, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and that nobody can go to the Father except through Him. Without the resurrection, if Jesus was just a good teacher that died and stayed dead, then we should just add Him to a very long list of other good teachers that died and stayed dead. But the claim that He came back from the dead puts Him in an entirely unique category, and if He is in a unique category, then we need to start paying attention to His claims of divinity, to His claims of uniqueness, and His claim that we must repent and follow Him for salvation. So the question again, can we prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, the short answer is yes, we can. The long answer is, yes, we can. Please let me explain. See, there is a tremendous amount of evidence that we're going to be looking at that proves Jesus did come back to life. And for the past 2,000 years, hundreds, if not thousands, of unbiased researchers have looked at this evidence and come to the conclusion that, yes, it points to the fact that Jesus came back from the dead. So let's jump into the evidence. All of the evidence that we have is in Scripture. Now, I get it. There are a lot of people that are going to want to immediately dismiss the argument because they want to immediately dismiss Scripture. But anybody who would dismiss Scripture as a valid source of history simply has not studied it, and I would say that their entire reason for not studying it is, well, it's a religious book, so I don't want to. But everybody who has actually looked at Scripture and the historical validity of it agrees that it is not only a valid source of history, but one of the greatest sources of history that's ever been created. Now, I don't want to get lost in this because it's another podcast in and of itself, which if you'd like me to dive into the validity of Scripture and how we can trust it, please send your questions to questions@donmckeag.com. Hopefully we can get you featured pretty soon. But everybody who is honest about Scripture, particularly the letters written by Dr. Luke, which includes the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, would agree that it is not only a good source of history, but perhaps one of the greatest examples of Greek history that exists. Names, events, places, all corroborated. There has never been anybody that has been able to invalidate any of the claims of the Gospels. We have records going back almost to their origins of people using the Gospels as a way to validate the claims that we're going to be looking at. So the validity of Scripture is really not in question. It is a good historical source, so we're now able to look at the Gospels to gain information about the resurrection. And really, if you think about it, this is one of the main reasons why the Gospels exist in the first place. The apostles 100% understood the crazy claim that they were making that Jesus, who a lot of people saw die, came back to life, and that because of that, everybody needs to repent and follow Him. They knew how kooky that sounded, and so what they wanted to do with these Gospels was not just explain the good teaching that Jesus had or this section of His life. They wanted to put all the evidence they had out there to validate the claims that they were making that Jesus came back from the dead. So that is why the Gospels exist, or at least one of the main reasons, and so that's why we're going to look at the evidence there. But before we can understand the resurrection of Jesus, we probably simply need to understand his death and his burial, because it's within those two things that we're going to start to pick up a lot of our evidence. So let's look at the death of Jesus first. There are two things that contributed to the death of Jesus: the flogging and the crucifixion. The flogging is recorded not just in scriptures, but in a lot of other historical documents, because this is a fairly common way to punish people. And so we are very familiar with the practices of it. But there was an instrument called a cat of nine tails, which was a heavy leather instrument that had nine strands coming off of it, and braided within these strands were things like stone and bone and metal ball bearings and that kind of stuff. And the idea was to slap these nine tails against a person's back and scrape it across their back. This wasn't like a snapping bullwhip like we might be familiar with now, but it was to scrape off and tear at the back. Other historical documents that we have that describe this event tell us that it was very common for a person's spine to be exposed, that their veins would be exposed, even their organs would be exposed. So this flogging would absolutely decimate the back of a person, really just let out a lot of blood, and flogging in and of itself would kill people in a fairly regular basis. It wasn't uncommon for somebody to die that way. Well, Jesus was flogged first, and we know that it weakened him. How do we know that? He wasn't able to carry his cross up the hill of Golgotha. Somebody had to carry his cross the rest of the way. We have to think about the methods of Roman efficiency in wanting to kill somebody. It would not have been a good method for every single criminal that was crucified to have to get somebody else to carry their cross up there. That was a part of the punishment. You need to carry your own cross to feel the weight of the crime you committed. Well, Jesus was unable to do that, and that is a signal that the flogging did weaken him and did let a lot of blood out of his body. Well, what actually finished the job we are familiar with is crucifixion. The idea of crucifixion is that your hands and your feet were nailed to a cross, and that your body weight being pulled down by gravity but unable to adjust because of your limbs being nailed to the cross, you would eventually suffocate yourself slowly over time. It was a slow asphyxiation, was not a pleasant way to die, but again, very, very common. This was not something that they invented just for Jesus. We know from other historical documents that after, for instance, the uprising of Spartacus, that thousands of these slaves were crucified across a road that was about 120-something miles long. So flogging and crucifixion were both highly typical. They were experts in both of these things. They were professionals in flogging and crucifixion. And this is important as a matter of evidence. It wasn't necessarily typical for one person to have to experience both of these things, but again, not totally uncommon. We are sure that he died because of the professionals that were at work and because of the dozens, if not hundreds, of eyewitnesses that were watching Jesus die. We are very sure that he died. And then John 19 tells us that as the body of Jesus came off the cross, he was wrapped in something called death clothes, or that's what we can call it at least. Now, it's not exactly like something like an Egyptian mummy, but it's kind of close. The body would be wrapped very tightly in these cloths. And then what it says is that about 75 pounds of aromatic spices were packed around the body. And this was a fairly typical way in which Jewish people would handle their dead. Well, why? Why is that? Well, don't want to get too grotesque here, but there is a reason for it. As bodies begin to decompose, two things happen. One, they begin to smell bad, and so you have aromatic spices to kind of cut back on the smell. And two, the ligaments and things that are holding body parts together start to deteriorate and body parts start falling everywhere. That's why the clothes are wrapped, is to kind of keep the bones in one place. And we'll talk about why that is in a little bit. So that's the death of Jesus and the idea that he was now wrapped and covered in 75 pounds worth of spices. Matthew 27 now explains that Jesus was placed in the tomb of a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Well, the tomb is a carved out, calling it a cave even seems pretty dramatic. Most of these were maybe 10 feet deep, maybe 4 or 5 feet tall. They were actually kind of small. But it was a carved out cave. So there's only one way in and only one way out. And Jesus's body was placed in that tomb. A 2-ton stone was rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb. Well, how do you get a 2-ton stone in front of the cave or in front of the tomb? You roll it down a hill. So that's how they did that. They placed it in a channel and they rolled the stone down a small hill there. And that's what created the seal on the cave. Because if you've ever tried to move something heavy, you can get it close to where you want it, but you can't always get it exactly where you want it. Think of something like when you're moving furniture and you're trying to get it up against the wall. You can get it super close, but once it's really, really close, it's kind of hard to really finagle it those final few inches or centimeters. And so the way that they fixed that, because they needed to seal the tomb, because again, we don't want critters getting in there. We don't want smells getting out of there. They would roll it down a hill, and the weight of the gravity of the hill part would keep it sealed. After that, Jewish authorities were concerned that somebody might mess with the body of Jesus, so they placed Roman guards in front of the tomb. We have military documents on what it was to be a guard. If you were ever given guard duty, the punishment for failure is that you would die. If you fell asleep, if you ran away, if you just didn't do a good job, your punishment was that you were going to have to die. So these weren't just highly trained guards, these were highly motivated guards. And finally, the seal of Rome was placed on this tomb, which was a signal to anybody paying attention that if you mess with this tomb, the full force of the Roman law is going to come down on you. This is the death and the burial of Jesus. He was killed by professionals in front of a lot of witnesses. His body was handled for several hours, being wrapped in these clothes and packed in spices. He was placed in a tomb that had a 2-ton stone rolled down a hill to seal it. He had professional, highly motivated guards guarding it, and a seal that should deter most people from even trying to interact with or get close to the tomb. This sounds pretty Loctite. There's not really a good way to think of how are you going to create a heist, I guess we can use that word, to try to get at the body of Jesus or something like that. So this is the death, this is the burial, but what about the resurrection? Well, 3 days later, some of the female disciples were going to go visit the tomb, and when they got there, they found that the guards were gone. The stone was not just rolled up the hill, but off the track, rolled away, and the death clothes were still in the tomb, but empty. They were not unwrapped. They were empty. There was an angel sitting there, and we'll paraphrase what the angel said, that said, "Jesus is not here. He's risen. Go and get Peter and the other guys." So they go get Peter and the other guys. They come running. They find the exact same thing, and then what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 is that over the course of the next 40 days, over 500 people had an eyewitness account and an interaction with Jesus. So by the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, there was already a list of 500 people collected that were willing to say, "I saw Jesus, I interacted with Jesus," over the course of 40 days. That is the resurrection claim, and all of that is the evidence. When we look at the circumstances of Jesus' death and how sure it is that he died, and we look at the burial and how sure it is that he could not have his body messed with in any way, and how many witnesses make the claim that they saw and interacted with Jesus after he was supposed to be dead, that's the evidence. All of that is the evidence. The tomb that you should not have been able to get into, somebody got into. The body that shouldn't have been able to be unwrapped was unwrapped. The body that was supposed to be so torn and broken and haggard that they couldn't even, Jesus could barely walk, was now upright and functional, and 500 people saw it. This is all of the evidence that is presented to corroborate the claim that Jesus came back to life. Well, you know, there's a lot of people that still do not believe that Jesus was resurrected. And here's why. This is the reason why people do not believe, despite the evidence, that Jesus came back to life. It's because, well, the reason why people have a difficult time accepting the resurrection of Jesus has nothing to do with the overwhelming evidence. It has everything to do with the preconceived idea that dead people cannot come back to life, or I don't care what evidence you're going to present to me, I refuse to follow Jesus. So there's two different conclusions here, but they still both point to the same idea, that folks are not willing to objectively look at the evidence to make their conclusion. They instead have already drawn their conclusion and now need to try to shred up the evidence because it will always make fun of their conclusion. So on the one hand, there's people that have denied Christ not because of a logical reason in their head, but because of a decision that they've made in their heart. And just like a lot of other spiritual things, it's very difficult, if not impossible, to get to the heart through the head. You might be able to get to the head through the heart, but you can't really go the other way around. They've already decided. People have already decided that they're not going to follow Jesus. So any claim to validate his resurrection, thus pointing to a reason why they should change their mind and repent, is never going to be accepted. The other reason isn't necessarily specific to Jesus. It's just that dead people don't come back to life. Therefore, Jesus could not have come back to life. The evidence now doesn't matter. That's what conclusion is driving some of those folks. But here's why the story of Jesus matters. That's the exact point. Because, yeah, I agree. We should agree. People don't just come back to life. That's right. People don't just come back to life. But the fact that Jesus did is something that we should be paying attention to. One guy did it. One guy did come back to life, and he just also happens to make the claim that he's God, also is making the claim that we should worship him, is also making the claim that he's the only avenue for an eternal afterlife. So the one guy did it, we should be paying attention to why. And that really is the crux of this whole argument. People can't come back to life, but Jesus did. Well, as I said, people have already made up their mind on these issues. They're not actually paying attention to the evidence. And as a result, there are alternative theories on what actually happened other than the biblical claim that Jesus died, came back to life, and was resurrected. There are, in fact, seven major theories that are out there. And we're going to look at all seven of these, and I'll start to show you why these are all awful theories. Because I don't have a nicer way to say this, but we have to remember that people have come up with these theories not because they are working with the evidence well and they're trying to come up with an intelligent conclusion. They're trying to change the evidence or pretend that certain parts of evidence don't exist. And the conclusion that they draw from either bad evidence, wrong evidence, or a refusal to admit evidence means that they're going to come up with a conclusion that is bad. And we're going to look at these, and I'll tell you why they are all bad. The first alternative theory is the wrong tomb theory. The wrong tomb theory says that the women and the disciples just went to the wrong tomb. When Sunday rolled around and they wanted to visit the tomb, they just went to the wrong one, and they saw that the stone was rolled away. They saw that the tomb was empty, and because of that, a worldwide religion that has lasted for 2,000 years, changing the lives of a billion people, was able to be birthed because they just happened to walk to the wrong tomb. I hope you can hear the sarcasm in my voice. Here are the problems with this particular theory. The big one is this. If the disciples got the tomb wrong, the Jewish authorities would not have. Again, the claim that Jesus was resurrected is the linchpin that validates Christianity. And this was true as the church was being birthed, as the disciples and Christians were preaching, they were preaching Jesus Christ crucified for you and resurrected for you. It's the claim that validates Christianity. if the Jewish authorities, who we have to remember did not want Christianity to thrive, they killed Jesus because of it, and they imprisoned the apostles over it, eventually killed many of them because of it. The Jewish authorities did not want Christianity to thrive. So if the disciples are now preaching that the resurrection of Jesus is valid because they are mistaken and went to the wrong tomb, all the Jewish authorities had to do was present the body of Jesus. All they had to do, because they knew where it was, they put guards in front of it. And with that being said, you might ask the question, well, you know, the Roman authorities were in charge of Jesus, not the Jewish authorities. They couldn't get at the body. Well, the Romans didn't want Jesus, his followers, the Romans didn't want the Christian church thriving either. Because everywhere that the message of Jesus went, riots were starting. We see this in Acts. Riots were happening, and it was really messing with the Pax Romana, the famous peace of Rome. They didn't want uprisings. They didn't want civil unrest. They wanted to keep the church at bay as well. So the Jewish authorities don't want the church to thrive. The Roman authorities don't want the church to thrive. Both of those authorities knew where Jesus's body was supposed to be and had access to it. And at any point, either of them could have said, hey, these guys went to the wrong tomb. Here's the body of Jesus. And it would have shut the whole thing down immediately. Not only that, we have to remember the highly skilled and highly trained and highly motivated guards. I don't know about you, but if I'm on guard duty and I know if I fail, I will be killed for it, and I hear the rumor that the person I'm supposed to be guarding is now alive, but I know he's still in the tomb, you better believe I'm telling everybody, their grandmother, and their dog that I have not failed my job. Jesus is still in that tomb, because nobody's going to come after me trying to kill me whenever I didn't fail. Plus, this theory does not at all answer the fact that there are 500 eyewitnesses that say that Jesus appeared to them. So the wrong tomb theory is not a good theory. And if you think that that is a weak theory, let me throw this one at you. Number two, the hallucination theory. Now, I gotta rabbit trail this just for a second. As I was working on my graduate degree, I realized something, because there's lists like this, and there's lists all over the place. I mean, Christianity is a 2,000-year-old religion based on another religion that's multiple thousands of years old. And so a lot of teaching has come out about a lot of different subjects, from creation to end times to how we look at scripture. I mean, just there's always a list of things to consider as far as theological viewpoints are considered. And one of the things that I figured out in graduate school is that not every single thought on a list like this is on the list because it's a good theory, meaning it really addresses the evidence well and you really have to consider it. It's not on the list because of that. It's not on the list because it has a lot of people who actually believe it. The reason why it's on the list, some of these things, is because a person of note in a position of note wrote a paper one time. Nobody actually believes it, and it does a horrible job of actually dealing with the evidence, but because a person of note in a position of note wrote a paper one time, we now have to study it for the rest of Christian academia. And the number two theory is one of these theories. It is an awful theory. It's called the hallucination theory. Here's the problem, or here's what the hallucination theory says. Everyone that saw Jesus was just hallucinating. I am sure, as an intelligent listener to this podcast, you can already start to figure out some problems with this particular theory, but let's jump into the problems with this theory just in case you needed to collect some more problems with it. Because this theory does absolutely nothing to address literally any of the evidence, and it is built on such a poor scientific understanding of everything that we know on how the human brain works and how hallucinations work. Because to believe that 500 people experienced a mass hallucination over the course of 40 days takes more faith than to simply realize that Jesus came back from the dead. It is so far outside of the realm of possibility that for over a month, 500 different people in different settings, at different times of the day, in different circumstances, saw the exact same Jesus dressed in the exact same way with the exact same demeanor than to believe the actual evidence. Not only that, it would mean, if these people were just hallucinating, that the body of Jesus was still in the tomb. And if his body's still in the tomb and the apostles are starting this church, getting thousands of people saved, saying that Jesus has been resurrected, then all the authorities had to do was go get the body of Jesus and say, nope, these people are hallucinating. Here's Jesus's body right here. This is a poor theory, but I also will admit I don't know of any real person or group that takes this theory too seriously. This next one, however, number three, this is one of the more popular theories. It's still weak, but it's one of the more popular ones. The swoon theory. The swoon theory, if you only needed to remember one of these off the top of your head, I would recommend this one just because there are a lot of folks on the internet that seem to think that this is the actual truth, and that's just because they don't look at the evidence. Somebody just told them that the swoon theory is good and they believed it instead of actually looking at the evidence. So swoon theory says this: Jesus did not actually die. He just fainted from trauma and blood loss. Well, here's the couple of major problems with this theory. First of all, this does not explain in any way, shape, or form the stone moving, or the lack of the guards, or the fact that people were handling Jesus's body hours after he died. And so this is all anecdotal. I'll get into the hard evidence on this in just a little bit, or the hard problem with it. But this is all anecdotal. Here's one of the things. I am not a paramedic or a doctor or a nurse. I am not a mortician. I don't regularly spend time around dead bodies, but I've been a pastor for a while. And it's a hazard of the job to sometimes be around dead bodies. It's something I consider a very sacred honor to be with a family as they are watching a loved one pass away, or being with a person to hold their hand and comfort them as they're about to pass away. It's something that I take very seriously. But here's the thing. You can tell when somebody dies. The body's ability to hold on to certain fluids and other things like that, once a person dies, immediately stops. But also, a body begins to get cold quite a bit quicker than most people might think. Quite a bit quicker. And the fact that somebody needed to spend time with Jesus' body, wrapping it in these death clothes and covering it in spices, and never said, you know, guys, the body's still warm. This is concerning. Well, all of this is circumstantial, but it does matter. Here's the real problem with this theory, that Jesus didn't die. He just passed out from trauma and blood loss. So we are to believe, proponents of swoon theory, we are to believe that the Jesus that was so wounded and so broken from his trials of flogging and crucifixion, with open wounds in his back, his hands, and his feet, we're supposed to believe that Jesus, who was so weak that he passed out, was somehow 3 days after no medical attention, no food, no water, was able to somehow get out of 75 pounds of spices and bedclothes, death clothes rather, push a 2-ton stone, sneak past professional guards, walk, or get clean somehow, find new clothes, walk on his feet with holes in them, all the way to where the disciples were, and get into the room and stand before them? I'm supposed to believe that the Jesus who was so broken and beaten that he passed out from blood loss and trauma was able to get out of the death clothes, push a 2-ton stone, sneak past the guards, get clean, get new clothes, get to the disciples, and stand before them with such strength and confidence that it changed their demeanor? That's ridiculous. That is an absolutely ridiculous proposal. But while I bring it up, the change in the demeanor of the apostles is actually another form of evidence, because up until the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles were lazy cowards, except for John. The rest of them were lazy cowards. Why do I call them lazy? Because the night before Jesus was supposed to go through this arduous trial, he asked his disciples and his friends, "You are not just my servants, you are my friends. Pray with me. Stay up this night and pray with me." And the sluggards all fell asleep. I'm not saying I wouldn't have fallen asleep, but they fell asleep. And then when Jesus was arrested, they scattered. Old bold Peter with the sword on his hip ran from a little girl who asked him if he knew Jesus. These guys were lazy cowards, but when they saw the resurrected Jesus, something switched in them and they became lions of the faith. They spread the gospel from Spain to India and across three continents. These guys, except for John, all died preaching that Jesus is crucified and resurrected. John was arrested and exiled on an island because of it. There's an absolute shift in the personality of these guys from timid, lazy cowards into lions of the faith dying for these beliefs. A Jesus that had somehow, and we're just going to suspend disbelief that he was able to get out of the death clothes, get out of the tomb, push the stone, get past the guards, get clean, get new clothes, and get all the way to the disciples. No food, no water, no medical attention. He would not have stood before these guys in such a strong, confident way that it would have inspired a change in their personalities. They would have seen a broken, battered, beaten Jesus and stayed the same scared sluggards that they were. So the swoon theory doesn't make any sense. Just look at the science. How do people's bodies work after extreme trauma like that? You're supposed to get up and walk and be just fine? No. Number four, the stolen body theory. The disciples snuck into the tomb and stole the body of Jesus. Well, here's the problem. As we just talked about, these guys were lazy cowards. And they're going to take on these armed Roman guards? They're going to break the seal and have the entire law of the Roman Empire fall on them? Nope. Also, there's still no explanation for how they moved the stone, why there was no recourse of action from Rome for breaking the seal, and it doesn't explain the change in the disciples' demeanor because most of them died for their faith. Plus, 500 people saw a resurrected Jesus, not a Weekend at Bernie's Jesus. That's a reference for you older folks, but what that means, so that we can catch everybody up, people didn't see a dead body of Jesus pretending to be alive. They saw a resurrected, walking, talking Jesus. Number five, the moved body theory. The moved body theory says that the authorities moved the body of Jesus without telling anybody. Thus, the disciples were simply mistaken when they came and saw that the tomb was empty. Well, here's the problem with this particular theory. As soon as the church was starting up, being built on the claim that Jesus was resurrected, why didn't the authorities just deliver the body to the public and say, no, they're making this up, or they were mistaken, here's the dead body of Jesus? Would have shut the whole thing down. Also, what about the 500 witnesses? Also, how does this explain the fact that the death clothes were still in the tomb? Number six, the relocated body theory. This is similar to the moved body theory. It's that the authorities transferred Jesus' body from Joseph's tomb to a criminal's tomb, that they were just using the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea as a holding place until after the holy days, and then they could, because it was a festival, right? Until after those holy days, and then they could put Jesus' body in a criminal's tomb. Well, this still has the same problems that the moved body theory has, which is at any time the authorities could have presented the dead body of Jesus and said, well, yeah, we just moved it. It also doesn't explain that the death clothes are still there. Also does not explain the 500 witnesses. But even to take this one step farther, this particular theory is built on bad, if not straight up made up, cultural context of how somebody understands Jewish burial principles. So this theory is built on the idea that Jewish people would move their dead bodies out of the tomb all the time. That's true. They did. However, they would do it like a year after somebody died because a family would possess a tomb. And they would possess it for generation after generation after generation. And the idea is that you put the body in the tomb to decompose. Once the body's been decomposed, you put the bones in an ostuary because ostuaries take up less room than a whole body. And now you've made room for the next person in the family to die. I get that that sounds a little morbid, but that's just how it was done. Zero record. There is zero record or account of a dead body being moved the day after it was placed in a tomb. It just didn't happen. And so somebody's completely made up this idea to try to justify their conclusion. Oh, well, I know that literally never in the history of ancient Judaism was a body moved one day after placed in a tomb, but I bet that's what happened with Jesus. No, it didn't happen that way. And here's the last one, the copycat theory. If I needed a contender for bad theories that was going to go toe-to-toe with the hallucination theory, this one would probably be my choice. The copycat theory says the disciples just made up the story of Jesus, and they based it on Greco-Roman mysteries. The reason why I like making fun of this theory in particular is because this sounds like an internet troll thing where nobody actually needs any evidence. They're just going to go, oh, those disciples, they just made it up, and the whole church is just made on a lie, right, fellas? And then all of the trolls go, yeah, you're right. And everybody's just thinking that they're superior. But really, there's like negative bad evidence on this. Like, they had to make up bad evidence, and then that bad evidence actually failed to hold up to any kind of scrutiny for this particular theory to make sense. So here are the problems with the copycat theory. The idea is that these Greco-Roman mysteries based on like Adonis and Osiris are stories of a god dying and coming back to life. So what somebody did is they read these stories, and literally all they did was see the word resurrection, and they go, ah, that's what happened. Disciples made it up, stole it based on these stories. Well, the experts in Greco-Roman mysteries took exception to somebody trying to do this. They know those stories, and they compared them to the story of the resurrection of Jesus and have come out and said there's literally no similarity. There is not one remotely thing similar to the Greco-Roman mysteries and the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So look, they made up bad evidence, but then it didn't stand up to scrutiny because the experts, not in Christianity, but in Greco-Roman mystery, said, no, there's no similarities at all. There's just a similar word called resurrection. Not only that, if this is what the disciples did, it addresses none of the evidence. It would mean that Jesus's body is still in the tomb, so at any time the authorities could drag him out and say, look, he's still dead. This does nothing to answer to the 500 people that saw Jesus walking and talking, having come back to life. This does not at all address in any way the fact that there was a change in the demeanor and personalities of the apostles. In fact, it kind of would speak to evidence for Jesus coming back to life, because these lazy cowards that turned into the lions of the faith, do you think that these guys are going to be arrested, tortured, beaten, and killed over a lie that they know is a lie? What did they have to gain? These guys were not rich. They died poor. These guys were not popular. People tried to hunt them and kill them. These people were not powerful, because they were hunted and killed. Literally, their lives got worse by telling the world that Jesus was resurrected, but they did it anyway. And we're supposed to believe that they just made it up? For what gain? It's like trying to tell me that the earth is flat and the only evidence that we have is that NASA wants to rake in the billions of dollars from globe sales. It's an awful way of thinking. No, these guys did not die for a myth. They died because they saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Well, that's the evidence, and those are the seven theories that have been presented to try to discredit the claim that Jesus came back to life. And I am of the opinion, and I hope you are now too, that none of them even come close to answering the evidence that would point to Jesus' resurrection. In fact, you can't even put all, like several of those together to adequately explain all of the evidence. And as I've said, hundreds and thousands of very intelligent people have looked at the evidence that has been presented in Scripture, and they have come to the conclusion that Jesus has been indeed resurrected. And I want to share three quotes with you from people who I think are very intelligent, very informed in these types of matters, and have used the evidence to draw a good conclusion. And none of these guys are like pastors or seminary professors or anything like that. So I want to share some of these quotes. I could have had dozens of these quotes, but these are three in particular that I think are good. The first one is from Professor Thomas Arnold, who is the chair of modern history at Oxford University, the prestigious Oxford University, the second oldest university in the world, just behind Vienna by a few years. This Oxford University, the guy in charge of modern history, says this: "I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better or fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given to us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." In other words, what he's saying is, I've looked at a lot of history. I've looked at evidence pointing to conclusions in history, and I cannot think of a single event in all of human history that I'm aware of that does a better job of presenting evidence than that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The single event in history that stands out with more and better evidence than everything else is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's Thomas Arnold, chair of modern history in Oxford. Number two is somebody named Simon Greenleaf. Simon Greenleaf is considered by many to be the greatest legal mind America has ever produced. And we are talking about evidence, after all, and I would say that a legal mind, like somebody of Simon Greenleaf's caliber, is an opinion that we should be paying attention to. What is he known for? He is the Royal Professor of Law at Harvard University, one of the best law institutions in the world. This is the guy who was the Royal Professor at that place. Here's his quote. He observed that it is, quote, impossible that the apostles could have presented and affirming the truths. Sorry. He observed that it is impossible for the apostles that they could have persisted in affirming the truths they had narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other. In other words, the only explanation for how these apostles changed their demeanor, the only reason that they would have died for their faith, as if they absolutely believed that Jesus had come back to life. It wasn't a lie. It wasn't based on some story. There wasn't a dead body still in the tomb that maybe they weren't sure of. They knew they saw Jesus, and it changed them. And that's all the evidence that Simon Greenleaf, Royal Professor of Harvard University, Professor of Law at Harvard University, needed to see. Here's the final one. If Simon Greenleaf was a great legal mind, Sir Lionel Luckhugh might be one of the greatest lawyers to have ever lived. He is known for having 245 consecutive murder acquittals. Look, my dad was a lawyer and a judge. Most lawyers aren't even going to see 245 murder trials. The fact that he had that many acquittals is amazing. And here's what Sir Lionel Luckhugh says: "I say unequivocally that the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." To Sir Lionel Luckhugh, the evidence is so secure, in Jesus's resurrection that it compels you to actually believe it. So can we prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We know Jesus died. We know he was placed in a tomb with death clothes and spices. We know the tomb was sealed with a heavy stone. We know there were guards. We know there were 500 witnesses, and we know that there was a change in the demeanor of the apostles. All of that is the evidence that says Jesus did die, he was buried, but then 3 days later, he came back to life. So that has been the Church Question Podcast. If you would like to have your question featured, you can email it to questions@donmckeag.com, and we'll try to get you on there. Until next time, be blessed, and we will catch you later.